Good morning, my friends. Let's begin this morning with this important question. What price should someone pay for giving such bad advice or counsel that it ruins another person's life? Today we're in that famous story found in Numbers chapter 13. Moses and the traveling refugee city have reached a place called Kadesh in the desert of Paran. The land of promise which God had told he would lead them to is just over the next ridge or two of sand dunes. In Numbers 13, God gives Moses an instruction which initiates a very strategic decision. Rather than the cloud of God's presence leading the people directly into the land, God wants them to decide. Do they want to move into this land he has promised is their inheritance? And are they ready to follow God into the land? It's time for a question for all of us. What are the marks of good, reliable, trustworthy, honorable leadership? America has been increasingly embroiled in this debate for many years, and this election year is leading our society into an ugly mud pit of vulgarity, slander, maliciousness, division, and even violence. Numbers 13:1 says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I'm going to give to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders.'" What do you hear in what God said to Moses? Do you hear the repeated promise that God owns this land of Canaan and is giving it to the Israelites? Do you hear God instructing Moses to select men who are already viewed as leaders? Can you envision their assignment and God's expectation of the integrity with which they will do it? You'll likely be tempted to skip over the names of those entrusted with this history-making scouting trip, but may I suggest these are names which should be carved into a marble pillar at Kadesh Barnea to be remembered for all time, not as heroes, but as great failures, whose bad advice cost hundreds of thousands of people their lives. Moses' instructions to these 12 men are very clear in Numbers 13:17-20. Their exploratory trip was to be extensive and thorough. But I have an important question. Why bother with this expedition? What difference would their report make if, and I say heartily if, the people were firmly committed to following the cloud and God's guidance into the land and following exactly whatever instructions God would give them for taking possession of this land of promised inheritance? But God knew their hearts, and several times already they had been outright opposed to God and how he was leading them. Remember the golden calf of Exodus 32? Or the rabble that we just saw in Numbers chapter 11? No, because the people had shown the true condition of their fearful, skeptical, idolatrous, hard hearts several times before. God was doing a very wise thing here. He was inviting the men this people viewed as their leaders to go and make an extensive tour of the land and return to give a report. Then let the people decide what they want to do. There's a really important God principle here, my friends. God will not impose his will upon you or me. He will lead us. He will counsel us. He'll provide for us. He'll enable us to follow him. But if we choose to say no, or we choose to turn and follow another path, or ignore God's leading, God will not wrestle us to the ground and put shackles on our feet and force us to follow him. We are free to roam, even away into the wilderness, away from God, if we so choose. That is why it's so vital that you and I walk with Jesus carefully and faithfully and daily. Now consider with me all these people had ever known was slavery in the desert of Egypt, and now for the past year, a daily menu of manna and the sands of the desert as far as you can see in every direction. But for 40 days, these 12 leaders toured a beautiful land. The phrase flowing with milk and honey refers to abundance. Milk, of course, would be goats and camels and cows and other such animals that give milk for the good nourishment of children. Honey was bountiful and represented sweetness and delight for adults. A single cluster of grapes so large it took two men to carry it represented agriculture like they'd never seen before. Did you notice one of the places mentioned in chapter 13, verse 22? It says, "They went up through the Negev and came to Hebron." Does that ring a bell in your mind? Genesis 49, verse 29-33 says that Jacob, with almost his last breaths, gave these instructions to his 12 sons. "I am about to be gathered to my people." That means he was dying. Bury me with my father in the cave in the field of Ephron the Hittite, which Abraham bought as a burial place. There Abraham and his wife Sarah were buried. There Isaac and his wife Rebekah were buried. And there I buried Leah. And Jacob's sons did so. This place is the town of Hebron. And even today, this burial site is a sacred place, my friends. Now, these Hebrew slave leaders would have heard the story from their grandfathers, who had heard it from their grandfathers. But no living Hebrew had ever seen Hebron until now, Numbers 13 and the spy expedition. Have you ever walked through older cemeteries and seen large sections dedicated to one extended family? Does your family have a historical burial plot? I would imagine as soon as they saw it, these leaders found themselves overwhelmed with the privilege of their ancestral heritage and God's faithfulness to his promises to Abraham. But sadly, it wasn't enough. Somehow in those 40 days, their courage drained. Their hope turned again to fear. Their vision of what could be if they followed and trusted God turned to cowardice. Has that ever happened to you? God brought you to a place and opened before you an opportunity to follow him with great faith steps, and your knees buckled. You saw only darkness, and you turned away from what might have been if you had followed God in his vision for what he wanted to do with and through you in that moment. So these 12 men returned after 40 days of thorough investigation of the land of God's promise. Look carefully at their leadership report. They said, "We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey, and here is some of its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and their cities are fortified and very large." Verse 27 and 28. Can you hear the gasps, the murmuring, rumbling among the people as they imagine what the words are describing? One of those leaders stood up, Caleb. And it says, "Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, 'But we should go up and take possession of the land, for we certainly can do it.'" I wonder if as he said that, Caleb pointed to the cloud above the tent of meeting. The "we" Caleb was referring to was God and them together. The other 10 leaders, however, were pointing at themselves and each other, with their backs to the cloud of God's presence. Do you see the contrast, my friends? Here's another really important principle. God gets no glory when we can do it all on our own without his help. It's when what we accomplish is only possible with God's help that our lives point the watching world to Jesus. Do you and I understand that? But, my friends, that means we have to live out on the thin ice of depending on God, relying on him for everything. That's faith living. That's walking with Jesus living. As I look at the scene in Numbers 13, I see several of the other 10 leaders jump to their feet and out-shout Caleb, perhaps even one or two pulling Caleb back to sit down, while others shouted, "But we can't attack these people. They're stronger than we are. The land we explored devours those who live in it. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes." Now look around the scene. What do you see? What do you hear? Fear spreads like wildfire, doesn't it? As those present run back to their tents to tell their families and friends what they had witnessed as the leaders had given their report, how much exaggeration do you suppose took place in just the next few minutes? By the time evening had come, can you imagine the near riot in the camp? That's chapter 14, and we'll look at that tomorrow. You know what powerful verse just came to my mind? "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Psalm 19:14. In closing, let's look very closely at ourselves, my friends, and our reaction to bad news or gossip. How easily do we turn away from the cloud of God's presence, the miracle debris that we have in our homes, the memories and the evidence of God's great work in our lives in the past? How quickly do we allow our minds and our hearts to run away from God and into the despair of, "Oh my, what if?" My dear friends, this is critical stuff here. What have we taught our children and grandchildren about standing firm in their faith in the midst of the storms, especially the storm of public opinion that is turning away from God? Oh God, Help us to see ourselves the way you see us. Strengthen us, O God, in this day when public opinion turns away from you and seeks to drag us into the wilderness.